In the name of our all-loving God, Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. Amen. These last several summer Sundays, with the exception of last week, our gospel readings have all been from the sixth chapter of John, and all of them have been about bread. The series began four Sundays ago with a child's five barley loaves and two fish that Jesus somehow used to feed 5,000 plus with plenty of leftovers. It continued with the crowds wanting a sign like manna in the wilderness. Jesus then says that he is the bread of God that came down from heaven and gives life to the world. Crowds don't understand, so Jesus gets more direct, saying, "I am the bread of life." His directness does not go over well. Who does he think he is? We know his parents. What's this come down from heaven stuff? They mutter. The conversation ratchets up when Jesus takes it to the next level. "I am the living bread that came down from heaven." The crowds fight among themselves, and this series crescendos into Jesus' words that we hear today. "Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them." Because you and I are accustomed to talking about Jesus as the Word made flesh, these bread of life words do not sound outrageous. But something in them sounded dangerous enough to offend his followers to the point they would stop going around with him. What on earth could it be? There are a couple of things going on here. For one, Jesus seems to be talking about himself in rather exalted language. Imagine yourself to be one of those disaffected followers. You came to Jesus because something about his life and ministry attracted you. He was a prophetic teacher, a healer. But then he started talking about himself as the Son of Man and the Holy One of God. John's gospel begins with the claim that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Jesus movement is not just a personal healing movement. It's not just about my individual wellness. The Jesus movement is one with social and cosmic implications. What Jesus is up to tells us something about the beating heart of the universe. The kind of love and justice and compassion we see both in and around Jesus show us the final truths about God and us. Signing on to follow Jesus means committing oneself to heal and bless and change not only myself, but the world. Eating and drinking are metaphors for fully sharing in the life of Jesus, and the call to follow him includes difficult and seemingly impossible demands. Jesus invites us in this passage into as intimate a relation and communion with him as we can imagine. Perhaps a communion and relationship that is even closer than we want. For us to partake in the bread of life is not just about sharing the benefits of his company. For us to drink his blood has something to do with what Dietrich Bonhoeffer called the cost of discipleship. Jesus' life was about teaching and showing his followers a way to live in the world. It wasn't a new way. He reiterated that his was not a new teaching, but a fulfillment of the law and the prophets. "Love God totally and love your neighbor as yourself" comes from Deuteronomy and Leviticus. Jesus was quoting his own scriptures when he gave the great commandment. He was teaching his disciples how to live into it. Our text says that those who heard his words were offended, and some went away. What was it that they were offended by? Is it more offensive to hear Jesus say, "Those who eat and drink me live in me," or love your neighbor as yourself and work to achieve for your neighbors the many benefits you enjoy? I think both are hard to accept. Most of what Jesus taught and lived was hard to live into, hard to accept, even distasteful. His parables often fly in the face of human ideals of fairness and good sense. His miracles strike many as unbelievable and often offended people who witnessed them. Jesus can seem rude in his contentious interactions with religious authorities and harsh in his instructions to his followers. And how about the words about turning the other cheek, going the extra mile, selling your possessions and giving to the poor, loving your enemies, not judging others, forgiving endlessly, serving the homeless, the sick, prisoners, the least of Jesus' brothers and sisters, even to the point of laying down one's life? All of these are hard teachings in my book. No wonder Jesus himself, his words, and how he lived, all of the above, scandalized those around him. No wonder most of Jesus' followers turned away and went back to the way of life they knew. When Jesus asks, "Well, what about you 12? Do you want to leave too?" Peter answers, "Lord, where else can we go? Who else can we follow? You and your teaching are what is life-giving. You are the Holy One of God." Following Jesus entails risk in the first century and in the 21st. It means signing on to values that push deeply against the culture. It involves a willingness to stand with people who can do nothing for you. It asks that you find your fulfillment not on your own, but in community and communion with others. There is, in fact, a cost of discipleship. Jesus never asks of his disciples, never asks of us, what he has not already done himself. We know that Scripture repeatedly demonstrates God's bias for those on the bottom of life, the left out and left behind, the poor, the homeless, the sick, refugees and immigrants, women, children, people who can't speak up for themselves. Jesus was very intentional in reaching out to them all, showing them that they were valued and loved by God. I've been thinking about the cost others are paying this week in Haiti, in Afghanistan, in our cities beset by gun violence. The price of staying alive. The cost of caring for and protecting one's family. The cost of standing up for justice and against violence. And wondering how, in my comfortable, privileged life, I am to respond to these crises. What cost am I willing to expend? Certainly, I can donate to those organizations that are helping those affected. I can contact my representatives to implore them to provide humanitarian resources. Still, I ask myself, is this what following Jesus means? I realize I need to be more proactive in my advocacy. I'm thinking both of those Afghan persons who aided the U.S., and beyond them, those Afghans who wish to emigrate to the U.S. because of fears for their lives. IRIS, the Integrated Refugee and Immigration Service in New Haven, which is part of Episcopal Migration Ministries, is both advocating for those refugees and settling them here in Connecticut. Desegregate Connecticut is seeking housing opportunities for those refugees. and both organizations are looking for volunteers. Jesus weeps at the devastation in Haiti, at the chaos in Afghanistan, for the many persons who are hungry and homeless in our community. Jesus weeps for those battling COVID. Jesus is looking to you and me, we who eat his flesh and drink his blood, who have life in him, to do what we can for those who are suffering wherever they are. Because they are his beloved brothers and sisters too. His flesh is also their flesh. His flesh is also our flesh. Jesus is the bread of life. Some people think they don't need him. Others know they can't live without him. Our need for God and Jesus is for some a hard teaching and difficult to accept. But for others, it's the words of eternal life. What I know is that whether we believe or not, whether we struggle or not, Jesus invites us to his table today. He wants to gather us all around his table to join in the banquet of love and hope and justice.